Let us give thanks to God for the reading,
the hearing, and the living of this word. Amen. Welcome to today's slightly wacky story from John. This Bible verse is more of a monologue than a story, but I'll give you some context. If you've been here over the past 2 weeks, you know we are continuing to read from this long section in John, and the most recent thing that happened is that Jesus fed 5,000 people. He brought food out of thin air, or maybe he multiplied it, to feed a massive crowd of people. That is such an important story that all four Gospels tell it. And here at MPC, it's such an important story that Reverend Ben preached on it twice in a row. Jesus feeding the 5,000 is an important story. But now, in the passage we hear today, Jesus claims that feeding 5,000 people was not really an important story. It's like he said, that was just a little miracle. Forget about it. Jesus refuses to do any more miracles for them. This is the guy who just fed a lot of people and walked on water to boot. Suddenly, he's changed his mind about performing signs. And I think he's kind of mean about it. He insults them. He says, you're just here because your bellies are full. You're just here because you want a show. And I wish he wasn't so rude, but I think in general, I agree with him. He doesn't want people to take a shallow view of what it is he's doing. It's like a celebrity who's being mobbed by the press, who refuses to do autographs or interviews. People magazine comes up and wants to interview him, but he doesn't want to be soundbited. And there they come, come on, Jesus, give us an easy answer, won't you? A tweetable quote, just smile for the camera, Jesus. No, he is too much of a poet for this paparazzi. He refuses to be defined or understood. And the crowd comes and asks him these simple questions. When did you come here, they ask. Simple question, when? What time of day? He says, you want to talk to me because your bellies are full. What? That is not an answer to the question. I think considering Jesus' situation, maybe it was wise not to answer. Because he was already so popular that people wanted him to be their king, and he had to find a way to escape that popularity. Once you become a celebrity, of course, your story isn't your story anymore. I think this is true not just on a mega celebrity level, but even in our workplaces, in our schools. When other people start to talk about us, then they define our story, and then they start to twist it. So, if anyone here has ever felt social stress at work or at school, I'm gonna give you an easy, tweetable slogan. Be like Jesus, refuse to be popular. And so if you choose to turn down the interviews, or if you respond to easy questions with incomprehensibly poetic non-answers, you'll be in a long line of good company. I think of the author, Harper Lee, who notoriously turned down many invitations to speak, saying simply, it's better to be silent than to be a fool. And a crowd of 5,000 people is often going to turn you into a fool. Blessed are the peacemakers becomes blessed are the cheesemakers, and on and on. So this is something about Jesus that I think is pretty awesome and pretty directly applicable to daily life. Because he could have chosen to be extremely popular, and he turned it down. For those of us who have ever struggled socially, it's comforting to know that popularity is not all it's cracked up to be. There is something more important than having lots of followers. Tell that to your Twitter feed. There is something more important than having people admire you. There's something more important than having people understand you, even. Better to leave yourself unexplained and mysterious than to have these people twist your message around wrong. Jesus tells us, stop performing, stop showing off. You don't need to please the crowd. Yes, that's good message. But then, Jesus gets weird. I'm with him on the popularity issues, but then he goes on, and bear with me, but I think he seems to say that there is something more important than feeding hungry people. Listen to this quote from Jesus in verse 27. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures for eternal life. It sounds like he's saying giving people spiritual food is more important than feeding hungry people. In a similar line, the people ask him, what must we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus answers, the work of God is to believe in him whose God has sent. Excuse me, Jesus, I'm a little confused. I thought that God's work was to help the suffering. Sure, believing is important, but it couldn't possibly be more important than feeding a hungry person and perhaps even saving their life. This is a big question, and we need to talk about it, because some of us are going on a mission trip. And over Christian history, mission trips have gotten a lot of bad connotations. This has come about because of missionaries who have taken instructions from this verse and have gone out saying, oh, you're hungry? Here, have a Bible. So I was having this really strong reaction when I first read the Bible passage and thought about this sermon. Was I actually going to be able to stand in this pulpit and say that there is something more important than feeding the hungry? Initially, I said no. But actually, then as I thought and prayed and read more things about it, I came to a new understanding. Many of you may know about Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which is sometimes drawn as a pyramid. The idea is that, psychologically, we need to get our physical needs met first. We need to be clothed, fed, warm, everything. And then we can have our emotional needs get met. And then before that, then we can go on to higher psychological needs like self-expression and self-actualization. And here's the thing. I think we often get confused. And we believe that spiritual needs are only at the very top of that pyramid. We think that our spiritual needs basically have to wait until everything else is okay, until our bodies are fed. But while the pyramid might be helpful in the psychological realm, when it comes to spiritual matters, I don't think the pyramid applies at all. We all have needs, and we have all of them all at the same time. Sometimes we have all our physical needs met and then we get in touch with our spiritual needs, but sometimes our spiritual needs come right up in the middle of all of our other unmet needs, and sometimes they are the most important. Sometimes a spiritual food is way more important than a sandwich. There's one more related issue, and this one's a little simpler, so it might make clear what I'm trying to get at. So if you think of Maslow's hierarchy and the pyramid, we often also put preferences on that pyramid, as if we have to have all our physical needs met before we get to care about what we like and we don't like, as if we can't be discriminating at all until our basic needs are met. Beggars can't be choosers, right? And this leads to a very clear example of people donating cheap stuff to food pantries, spam and ramen, etc. because a lot of people believe if you're hungry, you shouldn't be picky. Those of you who have spent much time on the internet lately might be familiar with a very funny meme called First World Problems. For example, someone might cry about how they waited in line so long, but the salad bar was out of organic couscous. First world problem. We laugh, we make fun of this complainer, but the whole idea behind this meme is the mistaken notion that if we weren't so rich, we would be grateful we just had food, period, and we wouldn't care what it was. This is not actually true. Hungry people still have dietary preferences. Falling into poverty won't change the fact that you, as a unique person, really like couscous and really hate pickles. That's not gonna change. And that's why our church brings fresh garden vegetables to the food pantry and gives them out there, even though it's less efficient than Spam and ramen. Hungry people still have dietary preferences, and hungry people still have spiritual needs, too. I think it may be unique, but we, as liberal Presbyterians, I feel like we are more comfortable with handing out sandwiches and less comfortable with the idea of feeding people's spiritual hunger. Am I right? But at the same time as Jesus clearly calls us to feed the hungry, he also keeps clearly reminding us that there is something more important than food for the body. We know that people are hungry all around us, but do we realize, do we see that they are spiritually hungry too? And most of us are not just spiritually hungry. I think in our culture, a lot of people are actually spiritually malnourished. We're getting by on a starvation diet. We pay very little attention to the inner work that could feed our souls. So, help. What are we spiritually hungry for? How can we do this thing of feeding one another spiritually? I know it can be hard to talk about, so I'm going to give you some concrete theories to hold on to. In my work as a hospital chaplain, we used a model that summarized three major spiritual needs. The first one is our hunger for love and belonging. For most of us, this was our first spiritual need, and it may remain our primary need if it's not met. We need to know that we are lovable and loved, that we have a community we belong to. Knowing that God loves you unconditionally, that your community loves you, and that you have a family, whether it's your blood family or your faith family, to belong, to be a part of. That is our first spiritual need. And whenever we baptize a baby or an adult or a child, and whenever we come to the communion table, we proclaim together, you are loved and you belong. This hunger is about having a spiritual home. And the spiritual food we need in this case is a nice sandwich of community and fellowship time and attention and appreciation. Love. The second need is our hunger for hope and a sense of purpose. If the first one looked like a home, this second one would look like a road. We're looking for direction. We need to know where we're going and why. We need a mission statement, a decision, a commitment, and we need to have a sense that our work is worth doing. A person who is hungry for this hope might feel confused or lost and find decisions difficult and sometimes despair that life feels meaningless. It often hits young people hard in high school or college, and then it hits again when you retire and you're looking for something to do again. This hunger is about hearing God's call on our lives, telling us where to go. And the food that can feed this hunger is something like the charge that we have printed in the bulletin, which we say every Sunday. We need to know what is most important. So we have love, the first hunger, and then hope and purpose. The third spiritual hunger is the one nobody likes to talk about, the hunger for forgiveness and reconciliation. Oh, we don't like to talk about this one because we're all nice people, right? And we try not to hurt each other. No, the fact is we all hurt each other on a regular basis, and it leaves wounds, and we need healing. If you have this spiritual hunger, you might find yourself alienated or angry. So we are spiritually hungry for a chance to drop down and get honest. To fess up, to be real, and move on from past hurts, to stop pretending everything's fine on the surface. So we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to forgive, and we need to be forgiven. So there is a model for you, three major spiritual needs. It might help you understand things. And of course, I imagine there are more. There must be as many spiritual needs as there are people. You might have a spiritual need for poetry or for silence. But whatever your needs are, we need to talk about them. Because Jesus is calling us all to stop spiritually starving, quit the junk food, and get the good stuff. And how do we do this? I'm going to let Jesus have the last word here when he says, the work of God is to trust in the one God sent. You may know this, but the Greek word that we translate as believe really also means trust. So we don't just believe in our minds. Let's trust Jesus in his instructions to us, and that means follow him. Do what he did, from giving people bread to eat to also giving spiritual nourishment to loving people, helping them walk in the ways that matter, and being real together. Here it is in tweetable form. This is the work of God, to love, to do what matters, and to be real. So let's trust Jesus, the one who gave us such words of wisdom and truth, the one who gave us food both physical and spiritual, and who even gave his own self for our sake.